Welcome to the 23rd sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, finally, Rome. Open your Bible to Acts 28, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to reach out to our community and to invite them in. And Lord, as we look at Acts, I pray you would use this book, this study that we've been in, to form us into the church you want us to be and to inspire us, Lord, by your Spirit's grace to reach out to our community and see the message of Jesus go forward. And in his name we ask, amen. Well, when I was in about the first or second grade, we got this advertisement passed around at school for Cub Scouts. And on this advertisement, they had all these pictures that completely resonated with me. You know, one was like a little boy shooting a bow and arrow. The other was like a boy shooting a gun. You know, one of them, the kid had a samurai sword chopping a squirrel up. That's how I remember it, at least. Just climbing mountains. All this awesome stuff that I thought, man, that's exactly what I want to do. Like, you know, I'm like 7, 8 years old. This is what I've been looking for my whole life, all 8 years of it. And as I saw that flyer, you know, is kind of giving all the information, I took it home and I said, hey, Mom, Dad, this is for me. I've got to do this. Sign me up. So they signed me up and I went to my first meeting, and it was at kind of the house that was pretty close to ours in the same neighborhood. And I get there, and I'm like, man, we're going to shoot guns. We're going to shoot bow and arrows. There's going to be samurai swords. This is going to be incredible. But we ended up instead doing arts and crafts. And I just wept, and my heart broke. And so I never went back. And I know, you know, that in Cub Scouts, you do a lot more than that. But in my little mind, I thought this was not the deal. You know, where's all this cool stuff that I was promised? And so I never ended up going back. And what's funny about that is those times in life where we expect one thing, and then sometimes we get the other. And it can go either way. Because I also remember growing up what I used to think about the church. I thought, oh, you know, the church, that's kind of just a place you go to get really bored. And I know none of you would ever agree with that here, but that's what I thought. I thought, oh, you know, the church, that seems like kind of a nice thing, but it doesn't seem really relevant to my life, or it doesn't seem, you know, bold and powerful or anything like that. And that was kind of what I expected out of it. But then as I got older and I became part of the church, became part of Christ Church, I realized that's actually not what the church is like. But the church is a bold place, and that it's a place that if you're going to be part of, and if you're going to be what God wants it to be, it's going to take courage and risk and faith, which are all words I like. And I thought, man, not only that, but the church can be a beautiful place where people find healing and people build relationships that change their life and the world becomes better because of the influence of it. And I also realized, man, the church has far more meaning on my life than I could have ever anticipated. And so my expectation was wrong, but in a very, very good way. And as we've been looking at the book of Acts, I've hoped you picked up on some of these themes of what the church is supposed to be. And I hope for all of us, some of our expectations have been changed, but in a good way, in a better way. And today, I want to just kind of summarize some of the main lessons from this book, because I believe God does want our church to be a place of boldness, of courage, of beauty, of meaning, and of impact in this area of the world and in this time, in this place in history. And so I'm going to kind of go through some of the main parts of Acts. We're going to just jump around to places we've been, and I just want to pull out 5 big lessons for us today about how we become that church, or what God intended for the church. And so this is a message that isn't necessarily for us as individuals, but it's for us as one body, as one people, as one community. Because remember, we, you and me, we are the church. It's not these four walls. It's not this address. It's us together trying to follow God in our generation. You with me on that? Make sense? So here we go. We're going to go through this. And I want to just start at the beginning and remind you of this, because I know this was 8 or 9 years ago that we looked at this. Acts 1:8. And this is how the story begins. Jesus comes to this ragtag group of followers that are still left with him, and there's not a lot of them. And he says, hey, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and that's the city they're in Judea, that's the region, and Samaria, that's to the north. Now they're in a different region, and to the end of the earth. And here's an amazing thing. These are just kind of normal people like you and me. These aren't the Steve Jobs and the Bill Gates, you know, and the rich and the powerful and the Elon Musks of the world. These are just like, oh, you know, Bill, my neighbor, and just normal people. And Christ says, I'm going to work in you, and you guys are going to go from here and reach the whole world. And they looked at each other and they said, good one. What are we really going to do? Nice try, Jesus, but like, what time's lunch? And Jesus is like, no, seriously, you're going to be the ones that reach the world, and I'm going to strengthen you and empower you every step of the way. What do we learn from this? Here's lesson one. The church is not a building or an institution, but it is a movement. And I want you to think about that, because look at what Jesus said. He said, first, you're going to witness about me in Jerusalem. You know, your locality right here, your city. But then you're going to move from there, and you're going to go to the surrounding region of Judea. And then you're going to go even farther. You're going to go into a new territory, Samaria. And then from Samaria, you're going to go to the whole world and tell them about who I am and what I've done for you. And the idea is that as a church, we always have to be moving. And what I mean by that is we always have to be asking ourselves, how can we reach one more and help them to know Christ? How can we be more influential in the area that we're at and reach one more family, touch one more life for Christ? Here's the greatest enemy we face as a church, friends. It's not the powers of evil. Our greatest enemy is our own complacency. That's it, friends. That's the only thing that can stop us. We've seen through the book of Acts, you know, all the government, the powers of hell tried to stop the church. They couldn't do it. But guess what can? It's when we get comfortable. It's when we stop dreaming with God and saying, God, how could you use us in this area, in this time? How could we reach just one more person for you? What kills us is when we just get comfortable and we start playing church instead of being the church. You with me on this, church? We can't let that happen. We've got to continue to push ourselves. We've got to continue to pray and say, God, help us. Help us reach more. Help us get deeper into the community and infiltrate it with the gospel. And so, friends, as we move into this fall, here's what I'm praying for our campus, and you pray this with me. As we move into this fall and this winter, I'm praying God would use us to reach 100 more people for Christ. That's my prayer. God, help us to reach 100 more people for you. We know they're out there. We know that there are literally thousands of people that their lives would be radically enriched if they knew the love of the Father. And guess who God put here to tell them? You and me. And the only danger we face is getting comfortable and complacent. I love the story of Desmond Doss in that Hacksaw Ridge movie. And if you've seen an interview with him, you know that when he was out in World War II in this horrible battle, didn't have a gun, nothing to protect himself. He was just rescuing soldier after soldier that was wounded and bringing them back at great risk to his life. And he ended up getting the Medal of Honor and saving at least 75 soldiers. But he said, as he went out, his prayer every time, God, help me reach one more. Help me find one more and bring them back. Friends, that has to be the heartbeat of our church. God, this week, help us reach one more. God, help us connect to one more for the sake of your gospel. Because when we stop dreaming and we stop striving, we start dying. You with me on this? And imagine, just imagine today, if these early people in the church were alive and they were here and they were to talk to us. I imagine these guys like Peter and Paul and, you know, John and James and some of these others, they would say, all right, guys, all right, what's your plan to reach Elyria? Okay, and then after that, what's your plan to reach North Ridgeville? And then what's your plan to reach Amherst and Oberlin and Northeast Ohio? And then what's your plan? And they would probably look us in the face very serious, and we would be like, well, hey, guys, we don't have that big of a budget. They'd be like, oh, well, we didn't actually have a budget, right? And we'd be like, well, we don't have, you know, the best facility that we want and all this kind of thing. And they would be like, well, we didn't have any facilities. We didn't have air conditioning. How bad would that stink in the Middle East, right? We didn't have rock bands. We didn't have any of this stuff, right? I mean, we could throw excuse. We could say, well, you know, our culture, Paul, I don't know if you know this, our culture is really resistant to God. Paul's like, I got killed. What do you want, right? They killed me. That's how resistant. I don't see you dying. That's not an excuse. And they would just say, look, all that you need is a willingness to go with God and to go on the adventure. All that you need is the power of his Spirit, which Jesus tells he gives to us all. And the message of the gospel, the message, the good news of Jesus. And if we have those three things, if we have the people of God, the power of God's Spirit, and the message of Jesus, that is all that we need. How do I know that? Because that's all that these guys had. That's all that they had. And what we've seen from the beginning of the book of Acts is they did go from Jerusalem to where we're at today, Rome, which is like, in their world, the center of the world, and everywhere in between, and God did amazing things. So you with me on this, church? We have to strive to be a movement. We're not a building. We're not an institution, but we are on mission with God. Lesson one. Here's lesson two. The church is a life-giving community, sharing life together, building friendships, and being united by the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, we saw that once people started to grab hold of the message of Jesus, that they were transformed from the inside out. But then they didn't just stop there, but they became a community. And this is what the author Luke tells us happened. He says, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The early church liked to eat, which I love that about them. And I think we should emulate that at every opportunity we have. Can I get an amen on that? Thank you. But here he goes, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. But so what happened? Well, they experienced the grace of Christ, but then they became a community. They started sharing life together. They started building relationships. And keep in mind, this was not a homogeneous unit of people. This was people being united from all walks of life. Rich people and poor people. People of one race and people of another. People from one religious background and one level of brokenness, and people from another religious background in a different type of brokenness. People from this nation and people from that nation. In Acts chapter 2, there's all kinds of nations represented. But what happened? They became united under the message of Christ, and they became a church as they built relationships and shared life together. And friends, that's why it is so important for us as a church to do life together, to be part of life groups, to serve together, to get to know one another, to pray for each other, to uplift each other in hard times, to just try in every way to serve each other and to do this thing together. God did not design the church to be just kind of, you stop in and you stop out and you never share life with the other people there. That's not the intention. And if that's all church is to us, we're going to miss the meat of it. You with me on this? We're going to miss the best parts of it. Some of the best part of being in church is the relationships that you build and the way those relationships become avenues for God to mediate grace and change into your life. You with me on this? That is one of the best things that happens, and we have to realize that's also what it means to be a church. Now, here's the other thing. When you read through the book of Acts, you will see this theme again and again of the message of Jesus breaking down racial, ethnic, and religious barriers, right? So people of different races coming together, people of different ethnicities coming together that normally never would, that normally maybe would despise each other. But because of the message of Jesus, they're saying, hey, I'm no longer going to live as a racist and bigot, but I'm going to let the love of Christ, which is for everyone, change my heart and my mind. And we saw the early church doing this in incredible ways. Here's what that means for us. Our world is an incredibly divided world these days, isn't it? And it's sad. People stand on one side politically or one side racially or whatever, and there's no dialogue. We don't dialogue anymore. We just shout at each other. We just kind of go in our safe bunker and we throw a hand grenade at the other person. And then we just kind of get back down. And that's basically how our, you know, public dialogue looks like. You tracking with me on this? And what we have to do as the church is show a better way. Is show the world that, look, all this hatred in our hearts, I don't care what side you're on. I don't care what your political stance is. It's not okay. And that we have to be the first ones that are willing to offer the hand of brotherhood and sisterhood and reconciliation, and we have to lead in that and not throw gasoline on the fire. You tracking with me, church? Because the gospel is a uniting force. Listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. I think in our world today, we've forgotten that Christ says that's a blessed approach to life. He doesn't say, blessed are the loudmouths shouting and demonizing everyone, for they, you know, are just going to have a great time and everyone's going to have a great time around them. That's not going to happen, right? He said, blessed are the peacemakers. So here's my challenge to you to think about in your own life is with your life, Andy Stanley says, do you want to make a point or do you want to make a difference? So many times in our world, we want to make a point. This is my point. This is what, well, all right, great. You made your point. No one cares. No one's listening, right? Because you're jamming it down into their face. But do you want to make a difference? That's a different question. You tracking with me on this, church? Do we want to make a difference with our lives? That takes hearing other people. That takes dialogue. That takes grace in relationships. That takes forgiveness and reconciliation. And friends, we have to model that to the world as a church. With me? All right. You don't look very reconciled to me. Lesson three. All right, here we go. Lesson three. The church has to be obsessed with reaching the outsider and not accommodating the insider. Friends, this lesson is so, so important. Acts 15. Remember this moment. Acts 15. This is one hugely significant moment in the book of Acts. The church is struggling. And remember, it starts out as this Jewish movement with all these dietary laws and all these cultural laws. But then all these non-Jewish people are coming in and they're saying, well, if I give my life to Jesus, grown men, do I have to be circumcised? Think about that. That's a big deal for a grown man in this time. You're not thinking about it, right? If you're, then they're like, yes, you do. They're like, I'm out. Call me, you know, don't talk to me anymore. Right? And so what they ended up doing was they started removing some of these barriers that people had, which were dietary laws and circumcision and some of these other kind of cultural practices that had been part of Judaism for thousands of years. Why did they remove those? This is what they came to in this discussion, Acts 15, 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles. These are non-Jews who turn to God. In other words, they're saying other translations, we should not make it difficult for those Gentiles who are turning to God. Their point was, we are going to break down every barrier we can so that it is easy for people who've never heard this message, who don't know about Jesus, to know him. And why is that important to us? Well, think about it this way. You remember the last time you felt like an outsider, right? You went somewhere and you just felt completely uncomfortable. What my dad was telling me, for the first time ever, he went to a yacht club for lunch because they had like an open lunch or something. And my dad's, you know, he's just kind of pretty simple, laid back guy or whatever. But he went in and they had all these rules, you know, like you can't wear a hat and you can't wear, you know, three rules to my dad is like too many. He's kind of just that personality. But anyway, so there are all these rules and he's just felt like a complete outsider, like I don't belong here. And when you feel like that, it becomes very hard to receive anything from those places. You with me on this, church? Here's what we do all the time as the church, as the big church in the world, in America, without realizing it. We make people feel like outsiders. And we organize church around what we like, not what will capture their hearts and open their hearts for the message of Jesus. You with me on this? That is not what the early church did. I mean, think about it. They changed their diet so that they could be better equipped to reach those who needed to connect with the love of the Father in their world. If I had to lose Chipotle to reach people, that would be really hard for me. But they did it. That they changed these things. And we as a church, friends, here's what we have to ask ourselves all the time. Are we opening our hearts and minds to the people that aren't here yet? Are we envisioning how we do church? Why we do church with them in mind? Or, friends, hear me on this, are we just trying to accommodate ourselves? Because that is not the approach of the early church. And I think we will miss the opportunity to be used by God in as powerful a way as we can. Right? If we're the church that says, hey, this is my seat. What are you doing here? Don't sit here. Right? Well, that's completely antithetical to the gospel and to the book of the Acts, right? Say, hey, this is where I know. Gosh, please welcome. Oh my gosh, this is amazing. So glad that you're here. How can I help you? How can I serve you? We have to have that kind of heart, friends. And we, as a church here, we have to say, how can we organize ourselves? What can we do to build a bridge to our community and then help them walk from there to here? Instead of say, hey, this is what the Bible says. Get over here, right? That's not going to work. We have to be far more thoughtful, far more intentional, and far more willing to break down our own barriers for the sake of the gospel. Lesson four, and this kind of goes along with it. The church must perceive the world's hunger for God and not mistake it as resistance to God. I want you to think about this for a second. When you think about the world around you, do you look at the people and say, oh, what a bunch of pagan losers, right? These people are, whew, man, people I work with, Holy cow, talk about degenerates, right? People on my street, man, I'm just waiting for that fireball to get them. Is that our mindset? Or do we look at the world through the eyes of Jesus, who, remember Jesus' words, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What was Jesus' point? His point was this. He was saying people are ready for God. People are hungry for God. People are waiting to connect with him. In Acts 17, Paul, if you remember, he goes to Athens. And Athens was the center of Greek philosophy and learning and wisdom and that sort of thing. And he went up to Mars Hill. And on top of Mars Hill, there was all of these, you know, idols. Different gods where you could do a sacrifice or incense or pray, whatever. And they had so many of them that they actually even had one idol where they ran out of names and they said to an unknown god. Or just, we've got like 50 of them. We can't think of another god here. So just to an unknown god. So here Paul is in the midst of this just crazy pagan environment. And what do you think he does? Do you think he gets up there and says, man, what a bunch of losers and pagans. I can't believe this. Here's how he addresses them. 17:22, standing in the midst, he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. So in other words, Paul sees all these idols in this unknown God. And instead of seeing it as a complete rejection of God, he says, there's something I can use here. I see you guys are hungry for God. Your spirits are hungry for something more. And then he takes that opportunity and he begins to explain to them the real God that rules everything. And he takes it as a moment. But why did he take that moment? It's because he really believed that there was an opportunity here. If he would have been up there and said, well, obviously there's no hope for these people. Look at all these idols. They got so many, they just stopped naming them. He doesn't do that. He says, no, these people are hungry for God. That there's an opening. There's an opportunity here, and I'm going to take it. And I think, friends, as the church, we always have to look at the world that way. We can't fall into doom and gloom. Here's why. If you fall into doom and gloom, you'll never do anything to try to reach the world. Right? If you think the game is unwinnable, you'll never play. With me on this, church? Right? If you think there's no chance of winning, there's no opportunity, you'll never take any step. And we as the church, we've got to say, no, there is an opportunity. God can do something great here. People are hungry for God. We just haven't figured out how best to help them find the satisfaction of Christ. But we're going to keep trying. We're going to keep working. We're going to keep figuring it out because we know it can happen. And we've got to hold that mindset. And here's the last lesson. Lesson 5. Boldness, risk, and hard work should be the normal vocabulary of the church. Boldness. When you think of the church, what words just come into your mind? Maybe it's like, oh, cute little sheep, white fluffy sheep. You just want to pet them. You know, give them some milk. I've never even touched a sheep. But what are the words? My guess is they're probably not words like boldness, risk, and hard work. When we think of church, those probably aren't the three words that come immediately to mind. But I think those words should be a more normal part of our vocabulary. Partly because of what I said in lesson one, that we've got to be moving. We've got to be taking risks. We've got to be stretching. We've got to be trying things we've never tried before to reach our community for Christ. God wants people to know him even more than we do. We've just got to step outside of our comfort zones and start following him. But here's also why this is so important, that real spirituality does not look like the church fluff that we use sometime. You know what I mean? But you've ever been around someone that's so spiritual it makes your face hurt? Just like, you know, they just can't like their whole language is biblical, basically. And you're like, we're all human beings, man. Just meet me here. Talk normally. Or like just everything is like a huge spiritual ordeal. Like they went to the gas station and, you know, God spoke to them about get premium, not, you know, this kind of thing. And then a bird flew in and, I don't know. But sometimes that's not really what real spirituality looks like. I think it looks more like grit. Grit. And I've been reading a phenomenal book. I really recommend it to you. It's called Grit by Angela Duckworth. And her point is that in life, you know, talent really doesn't matter that much. How talented you are, it really doesn't matter. What matters is your grit level. Your willingness to keep working at a problem, to keep trying, to keep pushing forward, to not give up too soon. And you know, if you have a big goal, talent's only going to help you as much as you're willing to work on that talent, right? Talent without hard work is cheap. It's basically useless. But hard work without talent can actually still get you pretty far, right? And you guys know this. This is what grit is. And I think grit is what oftentimes real spirituality looks like. Real spirituality isn't always riding high, feeling just full of, you know, the blessings of God. You feel them so much that your head's going to explode. Sometimes it's going forward when you feel down in the dumps. But you're like, you know what? I'm down in the dumps, but this is still the right step to take. So I'm going to put my head down and take that step. And I'm going to be gritty in this moment. And to be the church God wants us to be, it's going to take a lot of grit. Think about Paul's life, man. That was not easy, was it? We talked about how many times he got beat, how many times he was arrested, how much just nonsense he had to endure. I would say all of that takes an incredible amount of grit. But look at this, where we see him end in Acts 28. And remember last week we saw him on his way to Rome. His ship was destroyed in a storm, went to an island. But by Acts 28, he ends up finally in Rome. But man, it has not been an easy journey. And when he's in Rome now, Luke tells us this, and this is how he ends Acts. He says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So here he is. He's just went through the valleys and the pits, and now he's finally at Rome. And what does he do? He just keeps doing what he's been doing, sharing Christ, being bold, not being afraid, taking every opportunity that he can to help others know the majesty and the wonder of Jesus Christ, and he keeps duking it out. And friends, I think just on a personal level, our relationship with God, it's going to take a lot of grit. It's going to take a lot of just enduring the ups and downs of life and still saying, I'm not giving up. I'm not letting go. I'm not losing faith. I'm not going to let this painful thing break me. I'm going to fall down 6 times, but I'm going to get up 7 times and keep on going. And grit is not only important personally, it's also important as a church. If we're going to be the church God wants us to be, we're going to have to just duke it out sometimes. We're going to have to just keep trying, keep learning, keep stretching ourselves, keep growing, keep praying, keep reaching out to people, keep striving in every kind of way until we get to the point where we feel like God is calling us to be. It's going to take grit. Helen Keller, you know her. She was blind and deaf, but still amazingly was able to learn how to read and became kind of this prolific person that is certainly a woman of grit and a woman of dreams and visionary and just absolutely incredible. And she said this. This is so good. She said, there is no such thing as a secure life. Even though we want it, Man, I want everything to be totally fine and totally controllable, but that's not life. She says it does not exist in nature. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. Risk, then, is not just a part of life. It is life. The place between your comfort zone and your dream is where life takes place. It's a high anxiety zone, but it's also where you discover who you are. And you hear what she's saying here. She's saying, look, life is about risk. It's about stepping out. And I would say this is what the book of Acts has shown us. The church is about risk. It's about reaching out. It's about going beyond our comfort zone. It's about praying bigger prayers. It's about trusting in God in deeper ways. It's about having a bigger vision of what God can do through us as a community. And then it's about pursuing that. Now, many commentators, they'll point this out about the book of Acts. It ends abruptly. It doesn't have a nice, clean ending. It just, Paul's there for a couple years. He's preaching the gospel, but that's it. And you would kind of expect a little more, you know, flash to the ending, a little more art to it or something. But it's just kind of like, all right, that's over. And you're like, that's it? Give me more, Luke. Tell me more. What else happened? But he doesn't do that. And I think the reason is really, really simple. Because God is still writing that story. And that the best chapters of Acts have not happened yet. The best chapters of Acts are happening here today if we're willing to follow God. We can be Acts 29. We can be Acts 30. We can be Acts 31. The story ends abruptly because the story isn't over. And God is looking at you and me, and he's saying, all right, church, are you ready for an adventure? Are you ready to be the church in your generation in this time? Are you ready to do something awesome that glorifies my name? And friends, I want to say yes to that challenge. I want our hearts to be like, all right, Lord, we're in. Use us in ways that we can't expect or imagine. And so as we go into this next fall, there's three things I really want to focus on. And for the next couple weeks, I'm going to talk to you about them. But here they are. And I want you to pray in your heart. And I want you to go on this adventure with me. And I want us to be led by God to be the church he wants us to be. You with me on that, church? I want that to be deep in our hearts. And so here's what we're going to do in the next year. We are going to find ways to infiltrate our community more and reach the unchurched. It's like they did in Acts. We're going to find ways to get out beyond these walls and to invite God's lost kids in and show them how great Jesus Christ is and help them to connect to him. Second, we're going to focus this year on building life-giving community, on being that Acts 2 church where we can come into church, we can let our guards down, we can be real with one another, we can pray for one another, we can learn and grow together, we can create life-changing relationships, life-giving relationships among us. And lastly, I want this next year, I want to serve God with everything that I have. I want to serve them with excellence. I want to be a church that everything that we do, we just say, God, we're going to give you the best and we're going to believe the best and we're going to have a ton of fun. I think God loves fun and we love fun here and we need to have more of that in this year. There's not enough laughing in our church. And you're like, well, I think there's plenty of it. No, we need more. I am dead serious about that. get it? Anyway. But we're going to have fun, and we're going to serve God the best we can. And here's what I know. If we offer to God as a church the best that we have to offer, it's just like that little boy that gave Jesus his lunch to feed the thousands. And you think, man, how far is that going to go? It's going to get by two people. But yet it doesn't. Because in the hands of Christ, our best becomes something great. Our best becomes something that multiplies and that can reach the multitudes. And in this next year, let's become the church. Let's give God our very best. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, to be your church in our generation? Father, I believe to the core of my being, there are thousands of people that our church right here could influence. We could make a difference in their lives for Christ. But Lord, we need your help. We need to be led by you. We need to be inspired by you. We need to be helped by you. And so, Lord, I pray you would give us that spirit of boldness, that spirit of courage, that spirit of conviction, and that willingness to just keep stepping in faith with you one step at a time. Bless us, Lord. Use us. Glorify your name here. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.